Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for that last hymn and the words of it, and thy servant's clear sense of need of the independence in his day. And we pray, Lord, as we come to hear thy word tonight, we pray that thou'd give to us a holy dependence on thee. Grant that, Lord, to all thy preachers tonight, Lord, may they look to thee for thy grace and for thy gracious spirit to fall upon them and to help them to speak proper and acceptable words of thine own. And Lord, do help thy people to hear the word tonight as it is, the very word of God, the inerrant and infallible word of God. We do pray that thou challenge us, Lord, by it, even to the very depths of our beings. And may we discern tonight whether or not we are the true children of God, because we ask these things now in his name and for his sake, praying for all grace, praying for that grace all sufficient to help us again tonight. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our sermon text for tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the verse I started the meeting off with, and then we read the end of 2 Timothy 3 and into chapter 4 a little earlier on. But I'm taking for my text tonight this verse towards the end of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture, all of it, the whole of it, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice particular word there, inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, sometimes called being inscripturated. Well, dear friends, this morning we were looking together, if you were here, at the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 21. So we were looking in depth at that verse, or the context of it, the content or the context of it. But we were taking that verse and from it just looking at a subject or a theme. And that was our coming to know God. So it's a sermon this morning very much to those who might be amongst us who are not Christians. Those of us who are Christians have come to know him and are going on to know him better. But those of us who are not Christians have not as yet come to know him, or that might be changed tonight. So we were looking at that theme of our coming to know God, knowing God, which is the greatest thing that can ever happen to us in our lives in this world, that we might come to know him whom to know is life eternal, the scriptures tell us. And first of all, we were looking at two ways in which you and I really cannot come to know him. Paul really suggests that, doesn't he, in that text, the ways in which we cannot know him. The world by wisdom knew not God. You and I can't come to know him unassisted and unaided by ourselves. Whichever way or method we try to arrive at a true knowledge, a saving knowledge of God, we cannot arrive there by ourselves. But as Paul said in that verse, the world by wisdom, by its own wisdom, by its human reason, couldn't come to arrive at a knowledge of God, knowing God, an experience of God. And neither can we come to know him even by God's own general revelation. God has revealed himself in general to this world by his general revelation of himself in his creation, and also in the way in which he has sustained the creation in providence, and in the whole history of the world. There is a general revelation of God and of what that God is, and also of what God is like. But of ourselves, Because of ourselves, as I said, I gave you the reasons why. Because we are so sinful, and because God is so other, and because God is so holy, of ourselves, and by his general revelation, we cannot come to know God in the way that we need to and that we must do in an intimate and a personal way. But also secondly, we looked at the way in which we can come to know God. That is, of course, if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and enables us to do so. It is still, we're still utterly dependent on God in spite of this way that we can come to know him. And that is by his special revelation. God has not only revealed himself in general to this world, but he's revealed himself in a special way to it, in a number of special and specific and particular ways. And we looked at those, we looked at theophanies, didn't we? God speaking directly to this world, different people, the way in which he has revealed himself in miracles, signs and wonders, and all the rest. And one of the special ways in which he has revealed himself is by the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, which I hope to look at tonight, which Paul speaks about in, or writes about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And we concluded by asking whether or not you have come to know him. Can you say tonight that you know God? You don't know everything about him. You're never going to experience him in his entirety. But can you say, yes, I know God. I'm in a living, personal, saved relationship with him. Have you come to know God? If you haven't, my dear friend, you need to do so. If you die in your sins, if you die in your ignorance, you'll go to hell. But if you die believing, you go to glory and to heaven. And you'll live and lead such a blessed, blissful and happy life in this world. Not without its difficulties, but they'll soon be over and you'll soon be in glory. So if you haven't come to know him yet, you need to do so. You need to repent of your sins and believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Turn to him. And through Christ, you will come to truly to know God because he was and is the Son of God. And if you and I have come to know God to some degree or another in knowledge and also in experience, we need to go on to know him more and more. We need to know him better, have a closer walk with him, become more intimate with him, a deeper fellowship, a deeper communion with him all of our days until we're swallowed up by immortality and life in the glory everlasting. So we're looking at those things this morning, concerning how we may come to know God, coming to know God, how we can't and how we can. We're looking at revelation, weren't we? We're looking at revelation, God revealing himself to this world. Now tonight I want us to consider this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And here now we're looking at the next thing. It's all been about the word of God, about revelation this morning, and now about inspiration, which is really where we get our authority from, isn't it? Where we get our preaching authority from and the way we live our lives. I've been able to declare the gospel to this world. The whole authority of God's word lies in this. It is in its inspiration. So we're looking at the divine inspiration of all of the holy scriptures. Paul writes in that verse that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's inscripturated. The word of God is inscripturated and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God, the minister and the Christian may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Inspiration, the divine inspiration of all the holy scriptures. Well, my dear friend, let me ask you this evening, whether or not you believe in this. What do you think that we have before us tonight? Just the word of a man? Just the word of men? 40 or so men? Or do we not have here the veritable word of God? Do we not have here the holy scriptures? Do we not have a word that's come from God? So we have here not the words just of men, but also we have the word and the words of God himself. Do you believe in the divine inspiration of all the holy scriptures? And I said this a number of times in this pulpit. If you're somebody who's not a Christian tonight, this is one of the ways in which you know that you're not a Christian, because you won't accept this. You won't accept that this book is the word of God. You might consider it as it is a book. You won't consider it's the book of books, God's book. It's just another book in this world. Perhaps you consider it as kind of holy writings amongst other holy writings. but you won't consider it as the word of God. But I believe, my dear friend, as my dear friends, this was my experience when I became a Christian, that if you've been born of the Spirit of God, this is something that experience will have led you to be convinced of and to believe, that what we have in our hands here is God's word. It is a translation. I know that what we have here in our authorized version, but it's a translation of God's inspired word given in the original. Do you believe that tonight, my dear friend? Because if you do, you will, the preaching of these things and the hearing, the reading of these things will be very precious to you indeed. God's word will be very precious. We don't worship God's word. We worship God through it and come to know him through it. But it's a very precious gift to us indeed that he has given and that he has preserved even down to today. Well, let's look at this whole subject of inspiration tonight, the inspiration of the scriptures in this way. First of all, what do we mean by this? What does divine inspiration of these holy scriptures and these holy writings, it means, mean? And how do we know? How can we be sure? How can we be assured in our hearts? How can we be certain that these holy scriptures are indeed divinely inspired and God-breathed, that they have come from God? Let's look at these two main headings. First of all, what do we mean by this? What do we mean by divine inspiration of this Bible in the original languages? We mean the following, two things by this. First of all, we mean that all of the Holy Scriptures, these Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments were God-breathed. These have come from God. The origin of these Scriptures were not men. It wasn't the prophets of the Old Testament. It wasn't the apostles of the New Testament. Ultimately, and originally, these things were sourced from God himself, the very person of God. They've come from him. They've been breathed out by God and breathed into and through, if you like, the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament who wrote down these things. Sometimes they didn't even understand the very scriptures that they were writing and that they were prophesying about and preaching about, which is another proof of their inspiration. Sometimes they didn't want to receive any more. Sometimes somebody like the prophet Jeremiah was reluctant to prophesy these things because he was unpopular for them. But the thing is, they were divinely inspired because these came from God, and these men had no choice but to receive them and to write them down and to prophesy from them, to foretell from them, and to foretell from them as well. So they wrote them down as the Holy Spirit gave them to them in order also to give to us. That's the first thing that we mean by divine inspiration. All of these breathed out by God, breathed into these men, the prophets and the apostles, who wrote these things down as they were given them by the Holy Ghost, and as now they've been granted and preserved and kept for us as a precious treasure. But also we mean this, that all of them, all of the scriptures, again both Old and New Testaments, were divinely inspired by the Spirit of God, not only from their general ideas or their thoughts and their general records and their general statements that we have here, all the statements and all the verses that are here, but also they were inspired even down in the original languages, even down to every particular word, indeed even down to every particular letter they were inspired. This is something that's called verbal inspiration. Right down to the words, right down even to the very letters, right down to the fact whether a word was in the plural, whether a word was in the singular. They were inspired right down to that, making them inerrant, they're without error in the original, and making them infallible, our only infallible, inerrant and infallible rule of faith and practice and life. That's why we follow these things, because they're from God. They're God-breathed, perfect in the original. And my dear friend, in this authorized version, we have a faithful translation, a very accurate translation. And it's a translation that was given to me before I was converted And I've been very pleased with it and satisfied with it down to today. And I think it's a lovely translation indeed. And it's something that's accurate and we can depend upon as the Word of God. But verbal inspiration didn't mean that each individual inspired writer, whoever it might be, prophet, apostle, wasn't permitted by the Holy Ghost to have his own particular style, to have his own characteristics in his writings. You go through the scriptures and you can see that something was a psalm of David, or something was a psalmist from somebody else, or something was a Pauline epistle, or was an epistle from the Apostle Peter or from John. They are permitted to have their own style and characteristics and so on. Sometimes, even to include the fruit of their own study and learning. But whatever they wrote was all governed. It was all controlled. It was all guided by God the Holy Spirit in such a way that the end result in what they were writing had no error in it whatsoever in the original. And there are some things in the authorized version that perhaps we might like corrected, but not many things. It's a good translation. It's an accurate translation indeed. And sometimes an illustration is used, a verbal inspiration like that. It's a little bit like a man who is keen on cycling. If you're keen on cycling, and he rides the same way, the same journey, exactly the same journey, over two successive days. But the difference in his journeys is this. On one day he rides one particular bike, perhaps a mountain bike or a road bike, and another particular day he rides a different kind of bike. Two different kinds of bike. Two different rides, if you like. You know, kind of given different kind of sensations, if you like. Different styles in the ride, but it's the same cyclist, going exactly the same way to the same end. Though both of those bicycles were being controlled by the cyclist. That's what we have the scriptures here. God used different people. He used Moses. He used Jeremiah and Isaiah. He used the minor prophets. He used apostles. Not only apostles in the New Testament. Different men, different characteristics, different styles. Drawing in from even from their past, from their experience, from their learning. But God the Holy Spirit was in charge of them. And he guided and governed them so that the end result, the product, was the veritable, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And my dear friends, it is such a treasure. It is such a wonderful treasure. All of this here. You have the law, you have the prophets, you have the writings, you have the gospels, you got the epistles, you got the book of Revelation telling you what's going to come in the future. This is what a wonderful word is this. It's a glorious word. And my dear friends, I encourage you to read it, to understand it, to believe it, to go on with it, and never to give it up, but always to have it central in your heart, central in your home, central also in your church life. We must never give up these things because of what it is and where it originated from. Well, my dear friends, do you understand that tonight? Do you understand what divine inspiration is really all about? Do you know what these things mean? And do you believe this? Do you believe then what this is? This is God's word. It's come from him. And it's come through these men. And it's come to us. My dear friend, if you can kind of telling me, well, I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to listen to you preaching on these things because these things have come from, you've not understood. These things came to men, through men, but not originally from men. You hear that from many people. Why should I read the Bible? Men have written that. Yes, they did, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But if you believe that this is God's word in your heart, it's a good sign that you're a child of grace. God's opened your eyes, not into your own heart, into your sinfulness, and God's way of salvation. He's opened your eyes to this wonderful word. Well, if you're doubting, if you need convincing or persuading of these things, how do you and I know that the scriptures are divinely inspired? Let me give you three reasons before we close tonight. The first reason is this. because the scriptures themselves explicitly state to us that they are divinely inspired. You take in the Old Testament, for example, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3, there are many verses like this, like Hosea 1:1, Jonah 1:1, the beginning of the prophets, and the prophecies of the prophets. They tend to start like this. The word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Or the word of the Lord came to Hosea, or the word of the Lord came to Jonah. They weren't saying, when I suddenly dreamt this up, I suddenly thought about this. This was a fiction that I suddenly thought I'd write about. This isn't a story that kind of, that I dreamt up myself, my own imagination, my own mind. No, these things came to these men. God came to these men. The Spirit of God came to these men. The hand of the Lord was upon them, and the word of God came to them. And they received it, and they wrote it out. For their own, for themselves, and for their own people, their day and generation, and also for every generation, even to the end. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but this word will never pass away. Indeed, the scriptures are called the word of God or something like it, do you know, nearly 4,000 times, just in the Old Testament itself. So you can see there, scripture explicitly shows us and teaches us that they're divinely inspired. It is not just the word of these men, it's God's word, it's come from him. Coming to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, I could take you to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, 2 Peter 1, 20, 21, we read that earlier on, chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, but again, it's all saying the same, that the Holy Scriptures are divinely inspired, it's God's word, all scripture, all of it, not just some of it. It is not as though this book contains God's word. All of it is God's word. And is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for the things that we've read later on. So it is divinely inspired because the scriptures explicitly state that they are. But not only that, scripture also assumes that they are divinely inspired and God-breathed. Let me show you some of the places where they do that. In the New Testament, in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who incidentally, he himself, and this is all we need really, this is our authority for believing that the scriptures are divinely inspired, he himself believed and accepted and assumed and taught that the Old Testament scriptures, New Testament well, of course, was divinely inspired. He taught these things. But listen to him here. John 10, 34 to 36. Jesus answered them. He answered the Jews. Is it not written in your law, referring back to the Old Testament scriptures, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and notice this comment, and the scripture cannot be broken. It means the scripture can't be annulled. It can't be broken. It can't be denied. It cannot be withstood. Why is that? Because it's divinely inspired. Christ was assuming this. And scripture itself assumes it. It cannot. It's impossible for it to be broken, annulled, denied, or withstood. It is God's unbreakable, eternal word. And then also in Acts chapter 4 and verses 24 and 25, we read these words. And when they, Peter and John, and their company heard the report of Peter and John and what had recently happened to them, the persecution they'd gone through, they lifted up their voice to one accord with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. You've made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And notice, who by the mouth of your servant David, it's assumed there, you see, that what David said, God was speaking through him. David said, but God was speaking through him in Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? So in these two verses in the New Testament, Peter and John and the company of the apostles and disciples were quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from Psalm 2 and verse 1, but they were attributing those words of David to God. They assumed it, didn't they? Scripture assumes it there. And notice this, And this is wonderful, just to show you that the scripture is verbally inspired, right down to the very words and even to the plural and the singulars. Paul's whole argument in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 hangs on the very fact that when he says about seed here, it's in the singular and not the plural. It's that important. To Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, plural as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. In other words, every single letter of the scriptures is completely crucial in the original languages. And that is why the translation, an accurate translation of them, is so very important. And that is why, my dear friends, we don't give up an accurate translation from all modern translation, which is perhaps less accurate. The criteria for having a good Bible version must be of necessity, first and foremost, accuracy. Of course, we don't want to be, you know, living, you know, far, far in the past. We want a version which is, you know, relevant to today. But I feel that we have this here. It's an accurate version. And it's a version that God has richly blessed in the time from which it was first translated. But also, Scripture assumes it's divine inspired. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 10, a final quote here. Scripture says, Paul says there to Timothy, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. It's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. And then Paul quotes from Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, a quotation of the New Testament. The laborer is worthy of his reward, quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this verse, we have two quotations. First from the Old Testament, second from the New. But Paul describes both, notice, as scripture, as holy writings. Paul proving that both testaments are divinely inspired. So the scriptures teach us that they're divinely inspired explicitly, they assume it, but also finally, it also implies it. How is that? Well, you think about it. Because although the two testaments, the two dispensations, Old and New Covenants, and there's 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, I think, were written over a period of approximately 1,600 years by over 40 different writers, 40 different men. Have you never thought it a wonderful thing, my dear friend, about the unity of the scriptures and the oneness and the unity of the message? What's it all about? It's all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, isn't it? You read through these things. He is the golden thread that goes throughout the whole of Scripture, right from the very beginning, right to the very end. In the Old Testament, he's coming. He's prophesied. The Savior is coming. The Savior of the world is coming. Prophesied in throughout the whole of the Old Testament Scriptures. In the Gospels, he's come. Christ has come. The Son of God has come. He's come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, which he accomplished upon the cross by dying for the sins of the world, being punished in their place, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. He's come, he's finished the work that God gave him to do. He's risen on the third day, he's ascended, he's glorified, he's gone back to the Father. And in the epistles in the book of Revelation, his coming's explained. And the Old Testament scriptures are explained. And also in the book of Revelation, it's proclaimed there that he's coming again. Christ is coming again. He's coming, as we've read tonight, he's coming to judge the living, the quick, the living, and the dead. This Bible really proclaims one main person, not just him, of course, Father and the Holy Spirit and many other things, but Christ. I've got a book at home, Christ in all the scriptures, Christ in the old, Christ in the new. He said himself, there I am in the Psalms, there I am in the holy, in the writings, there I am in the law, the ceremonial law, in all of these things. Christ is in all the scriptures, Old Testament and New. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The unity of the Bible, the unity of the message between these testaments. And it implies, the implication is, my dear friends, people couldn't do this. These men couldn't have done that. It must have been one person inspiring them to, to bring out this one main message and the whole history of redemption and this progressive revelation which has now been finished and sealed up. And in addition to all this, if you need even more, Christ himself believed and taught, as I mentioned earlier on, that the scriptures of the Old Testament were divinely inspired, and there are many references in the Gospels to show and to prove that. Well, my dear friend, before I close, do you understand these things and do you believe them in your heart? That this word here is God's own divinely inspired word. If you do, you'll have one of these. Perhaps you'll have more than one. And you'll look after it. It'll be very precious to you. You won't worship it, but you'll be very thankful that God has given it to you. He's given to you his own revealed word about himself and everything that you need to know in this world. As you go through it, as you come to death, and everything you need to know about eternity, things past, and also things future, all you need to know is stored up here. If we'll take it up and read it, and if God, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who inspire these things, will give us understanding of them. So do you understand what we mean by inspiration? And do you believe and know these scriptures are inspired? Well, if you do, it'll be a treasure casket, as the hymnist puts it. It'll be something very dear to you indeed. You'll look after for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.